and see what the significance of communion in the 21st century is all about. Now, we take communion, and our Constitution says that we do it once a month. Some churches say we do it once a quarter. Some churches even do it once a week, and sometimes more often than that. So what is right and what is wrong? How do we know when we're supposed to do communion? How does it affect us in the 21st century? Something was done when Jesus did it. How does it still remain in effect to us today? That's what we want to try to answer this morning as we look at it. And then afterwards, we are going to try to take communion and make it become a meaningful thing to us. But let me start out with this story about a little church that had an unusual ritual every Sunday morning. When they sang the Gloria Patri, they stood, turned to the right, facing a blank white wall, and sang. Every Sunday, without fail, they did this. A newcomer came to church, was puzzled by this, and asked, "Why do you do this?" No one knew. The only answer they came up with, "We've always done it that way before." Sound familiar? Finally, an elderly man who had gone to church longer than anyone else remembered the reason. It seems that at one time they didn't have hymnals, and the words to this song were painted on that large white wall. Everyone would stand, turn to the right, facing the wall, and sing the words from there. Over the years, the words faded, and the wall was repainted numerous times, and yet no one remembered the significance of standing and turning and facing the wall. What was the importance of that? Often we lose the real significance of why we do certain things, such as the Lord's Supper. Why do we do that? Why do we take up collection every Sunday? Why do we do the things that we do, and how does that become worshipable? We live in a fast-paced technology world today that is just filled with so many twos and don'ts. We become multitask people. We don't know how to do one thing at a time anymore, do we? It's everything all combined together. This is what we try to do. We work with different things at one time going on together. And sometimes it's just like going through the motions and we just do it. When I was in the Navy, we had boot camp, and we just went through the motions, folks. Why did we do it? Because they said we had to do it. We marched in the mornings. We would go and we'd eat lunch. We'd march in the afternoons. We'd go and we'd eat lunch. And we would march at evening. And then we would finally go to our barracks. Why did we march so much? And why did it become so repetitious? Was because they wanted to teach us all to begin to do the same thing. And it became boring. That's why we do the chants that we do in military now when we're marching. Because it adds something a little bit different to it. We don't stop to think about the meaning behind the things that we do in worship anymore, do we? We just come in, we sit down, and we walk. We have an order of services. Sometimes we follow it. Sometimes we get so excited we jump over something. But the one thing that we see throughout history is these words, "It's always been done that way." We have always done it that way. Well, folks, Jesus began a new covenant with the people. Jesus began because they did the Passover every year, repetitious. It was a celebration. It was a festival, just like we celebrate our holidays. This was one that the Jews celebrated. And Jesus said, "I came not to abolish it, not to do away with it, but I have come to fulfill the Old Testament. I have come from the Old Testament to fulfill the New Testament." And this is what we want to look at this morning. Understanding the history of the Lord's Supper. In Luke 22, the traditional Passover was a time where the Israelites would come together and they would celebrate because it was a time where they had lived in slavery for over 400 years with the Egyptians. God finally heard their prayers and Moses led them out into the wilderness. And God promised them. But he says, here's what you have to do. You have to prepare yourselves. And as you prepare yourself, you be ready to go. The last meal that you're going to take as slaves will be on one where you would have your shoes, or in this case, sandals, and in our cases today, backpacks or whatever that we carry our stuff in. You're going to be able to be ready. You're going to eat, and then after the time is right, you're leaving. You don't have time to dilly-dally. You don't have time to do this or that. You're leaving. And they left. And we see in the Old Testament, as we understand this, We see that Jesus said, I eagerly desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. He used things that they clearly understood. They understood what Passover was all about. And so he was using the same things that they were doing in order for him to relate to them. This is what you're doing in the New Testament. The bread was used in the Passover, and the juice was used in the Old Testament. And he is carrying that over into the New Testament. We see in the New Testament, or the agreement between God and man, Jesus himself would become the Lamb of God and die. Folks, we don't have to sacrifice anymore. We don't have to find a perfect lamb and take it to the priest to lay on the altar to do all of those types of things anymore. That was done every time you sin. That was done every year. When Jesus came from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the New Covenant, Jesus died for our sins, and that was it. We don't have to sacrifice anymore. We ask for forgiveness, but we do not have to sacrifice. God sacrificed for us. Jesus' sacrifice would have to be repeated over and over and over again. Just because he died on the cross doesn't mean we're not going to sin anymore. We're still going to sin. By nature, we are going to sin. And so God says, I will change that. And this new covenant was one that would be everlasting to the effect of all times. A one-time deal. You've heard car salesmen, you've heard other salesmen, this is a one-time deal. This is a lifetime deal. Folks, this is the real deal. This is the lifetime deal. The one that God has given us through Jesus Christ. This is it. And this is what he is saying to us. God wasn't going to change his mind again, as we do. The illustration is about a sign on an executive's desk that said, don't bother to agree with me. I've already changed my mind. Now, I have been in the habit of buying fixer-up houses, and I still have one. My wife has all of these great ideas, and she's shaking her head because she knows where this is going to. But before I can finish one project, she has already come up with another project. And so we are continually doing projects one after the other. And then sometimes, right in the middle of it, mind gets changed. Pinterest or somebody else comes along and says, have you thought about this? Yep, I see a few men grinning too. Been there, done that, huh? God is not like that. God is not wishy-washy. God does not change his mind, but God is always trying to work from us. Jesus was drawing from their knowledge of the past, the Passover, to the future, which is the communion that we do today. Jeremiah 31:31, the prophet said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband unto them, declares the Lord. So you see, even back in those days, they knew that this Messiah was coming. The Jews knew that the Messiah was going to come that would take the place of all the suffering that they've done. And so we see that this is an important part, Passover, the Last Supper. The new covenant, as Jesus brought it into, he instituted the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, which we observe today, and he said to them in verse 19, this do in remembrance of me. So this morning, part of what we do is we are to be reminded for what Jesus has done for us. Not everybody else. What has Jesus done for me? What has Jesus done for you? That is why you come today, is to be reminded. This do in remembrance of me. The second thing, what is the significance of it? Jesus said, every time you take the bread and the cup, I want it to remind you of me and what it did for you. Think back for a moment. When you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what did it do? Was there a change in your mind and your attitude? Was there a change in your life as you grew? And this is a reminder of what he's saying. This is where we're coming. At different times, we may think of someone who is going to be with the Lord, a loved one, a grandmother, a grandfather, husband, wife, whatever. And we look back and we think about those types of things. We have pictures that remind us of that person. And Jesus says, remember me. Remember my teachings. Remember what I did on you on the cross. And remember that the new covenant today is for you. Each one of us. Jesus, as the Passover, was a very significant reminder of their deliverance. The communion supper today is a reminder of what Jesus did for us. Under the Old Testament, people could only approach God through the priests and the sacrifice of the lambs and the system that he used. The new covenant opened the door for us. Aren't you glad that all we have to do is just be in communication? That's it. We don't have to sacrifice anymore. We don't have to worry about finding those perfect animals that we need to use to sacrifice. So as we look at this new covenant, what exactly does he want us to be reminded of? First of all, forgiveness of our sins. Everyone. Paul says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We sin each and every day of our lives, and if you don't think you have, then you just committed the first one. We sin by nature. If we have a choice between doing good and evil, we choose the bad most of the time. We are going to sin. But Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We see, secondly, that we also have peace with God. In Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have reconciliation with God. All this from God who reconciles us to himself through Christ. We have a right standing with God. We have the right to stand with him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made himself who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He chose us, folks. We didn't choose him. God chose us through Jesus Christ. And then he says we have access to God. We have through him the availability, for through him, Jesus Christ, we have access to the Father. That's our direct line, folks. We've talked about that before. A direct line is through Jesus Christ. We have liberty and freedom from the devil's power. That's one we need to take a look at. How many of us walk around defeated a lot of times? We have liberty. We have freedom, folks. God has given it to us. And he says, Satan is not in charge anymore. I am in charge. I sent my son to die on the cross so that you may have eternal life. That's why we've come today. We have come. It is the freedom that Christ has set us free. And then we see Christ's intercession for us. You know, when people started coming from overseas, they spoke only their language. And many times when they came over to the United States, they would have to have somebody to interpret, to intercede, to help them talk and communicate with others. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing for us. Jesus came on this cross. He died on that cross. He was raised again, and he intercedes between us and God, folks. There's no way to get to God. There's a big gap in there. If you read the first four spiritual laws or one of the tracts that we have for salvation, the only way to get to God, and there's a cross laying over the gulf there, a cross that you can walk across. The only way you can get from this earth to God is through Jesus Christ, from dying on the cross. The only way, and I taught with our middle schoolers when we taught this class, the only way to get to the Father is through Jesus Christ. No other way. No other way. That is the only thing that is not debatable in the Scriptures. We can debate about anything else, but Jesus dying on the cross for our sins is non-negotiable. That is a fact. That is the only way. A family moved to a new town and began to attend a new church, and their four-year-old girl loved the singing and especially the communion service. One day, while at the babysitter, she was eating her favorite lunch of burritos and apple juice. The babysitter overheard the little girl doing communion with her church, or her lunch. She seemed to have memorized the words pretty well, except when it came to the cup. She was heard to say, "And Jesus took the cup, and he blessed it, and he gave God for it, and he said, 'Fill it up with Folgers,' and wake them up. Folks, we need waking up this morning. We need to wake up, don't we? We need to be filled with God's Spirit each and every day of our lives. We need to drink the Folgers of God. And we need to be woke up. We have a world out here that is lost and dying and people that are going to hell. And yet God says, I died so that you may have life and have life more abundant. That's what He has called us to do. The third thing we see today is we need a greater awareness of the significance. How do we approach communion this morning? Communion is a means of grace to us. It's simply that. It's nothing that we've earned. We don't have the right to come down here this morning and take communion. We don't deserve it. We can't buy it. We can't do a sign-up sheet and have different ones to do it. We come by grace. That is all we come for. By grace we come. We come into His presence with a thoughtful attitude. In what ways have I been missing the point? How many times have we just passed a plate? We have done it before where we had the cup in the tray and had a little thing here, and we just passed it down the aisles, back and forth, until everybody got a little cup. And then the preacher would take his wafer out, and he'd hold one in one hand and one in the other, and he said, this is the bread. And we just did it because the preacher said, eight. How much time did we spend in talking to God? It is an act of worship, folks. It's not something that we do because it's in the order of services, and the preacher put it in there this morning. We come to Him because of the new covenant and the benefits that are there for each one of us. The benefits that God has given us. So when we come this morning, the question is, how do I approach the communion table? We come with thoughtful attitudes. Come and receive a cleansing from sin. We come this morning to receive peace with God. We come and receive freedom and liberty from the power of sin from all of our lives. We come and receive His healing, not ours, His healing. That's what we come together. That is why we come and share. Because it is an everlasting covenant, we have hope for our future. As a believer today, we observe the Lord's Supper as it comes to us. And we do it the next time. And we do it because He said, do this in remembrance of me. Do it until I come. As a reminder, this is what I did. I died for you. I died for your sins. I took the weight off your shoulders. Do it in remembrance unto me. Today, come and apply it to yourself and receive the benefits and comfort that it gives. Let it strengthen your faith as you remember Christ's death on the cross as the Lamb of God. Amen.